Welcome to the First Church Orlando podcast. Here you will find recordings of weekly sermons, devotions, interviews, and seminar recordings from the First United Methodist Church of Orlando. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. Now, enjoy the podcast.
This morning we have two scripture readings, one from the Old Testament and one from the Gospels. We've already heard the first one from Isaiah chapter 9 during our lighting of the Advent candle. And so our second reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. The true light that shines on all people was coming into the world. The light was in the world, and the world came into being through the light. But the world did not recognize the light. The light came to his own people, and his own people didn't welcome him. But those who did welcome him, those who believed in his name, he authorized to become God's children. Born not from blood, nor from human desire or passion, but born from God. The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of God for us, the people of God. And now, O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each heart be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, as you've already heard this morning, Advent has arrived, which is an ironic thing to say. The word Advent literally means arrive. And when we think about arriving, we also think of the pre-arrival, the waiting, the hoping, the longing, the anticipation, sometimes the impatience. And given that the real arrival that we're looking for is the birth of Christ, which we'll celebrate at Christmas, it's a little bit ironic to say that Advent has arrived, so now we can begin the waiting of the real arrival that we're waiting for. You don't have to wait for Advent anymore. You can begin your waiting now. Everybody get that? Ready, set, wait. Which, by the way, has deep biblical meaning, but we'll go into that another day. Advent is a season that is four Sundays long. It is these four Sundays prior to the celebration of Christ's birth at Christmas. It is not Christmas yet. It's a time when we join with the people of the Old Testament who lived in a world of darkness caused by human sin and suffering, and the anticipation, the hope, the belief that God would send a Savior for the whole world, a Messiah. As we've already heard this morning from Isaiah 9:2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And so this is a season of darkness and light, acknowledging the darkness of the world before Christ came, in many ways a darkness that remains, but also a light that cannot be extinguished. Each Sunday of Advent, we'll light an additional candle on the Advent wreath, symbolizing the growing light and the darkness fading as the birth of Christ approaches. Unlike the sparkle and celebration of Christmas, Advent is meant to be a little more like Lent, a little more somber, a little more subdued. The color, like Lent, is purple. It's a time for us to reflect on the world's need for a Savior, the brokenness of our world, and our complicity in that brokenness. But during this season, we also surround ourselves with signs of hope, signs of life. The evergreen is meant to teach us about the constancy, the pervasiveness, the endurance of life even in the winter when life seems to have receded. We surround ourselves with symbols like the chrismons hanging on the tree, symbols of Christ, His coming, His ministry, His enduring reign and rule. And our theme for this year's Advent is the word Messiah, a familiar word, a word that we'll also draw from musically, as in Handel's Messiah, which we've heard from today. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, a biblical word, which means anointed one. The Greek equivalent is the word Christ. And so anytime we call Jesus the Christ, we're saying He is the Messiah, the anointed one. Biblically, there were three groups who were anointed. Kings were anointed with oil during their coronation to rule the people, to govern them. Priests were anointed with oil during their ordination as a sign of God's blessing for the work that they would do. And it was also believed that prophets were anointed, not during with a ceremony of oil, but with the evidence of the Holy Spirit working and speaking through them. And so today we're going to focus on this passage that is drawn on in Handel's Messiah from Isaiah 9, titles that we are familiar with. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. Hear these names. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. During these Sundays of Advent, we'll be looking closely at each of these divine titles and what they're intended to mean for us and how we can understand them as we better understand our Christ. Taken as a group, they reflect an Old Testament hope for an ideal, a perfect king to rule the nation of Israel as God's chosen people. But we know Jesus was more than that. Jesus was more than any king or priest or prophet could be. He was the only person who by his incarnation could fulfill all of God's intent and will for God's creation. Fulton Sheen once wrote, "The whole range of the divine attributes of power and goodness, justice, love, beauty, were in Jesus. And when our divine Lord acted and spoke, God in his perfect nature became manifest to those who saw him and heard him and touched him." These divine attributes that Sheen refers to are reflected in these titles from Isaiah 9. The title that we're going to focus on this morning is the title, Wonderful Counselor. But that title in and of itself is a bit of a conundrum. It creates for us right from the start a bit of a conflict. You see, in the original languages that the Bible was written, Hebrew, the Old Testament, Greek, and the New, there were no punctuation marks, no commas, no periods, no semicolons. Those were all added later by interpreters. As the Bible was interpreted into other languages, interpreters had to make the decision at the end of a sentence, is it a period, a question mark, or an exclamation point? That can change the meaning significantly. And here we have to wonder, between the words wonderful and counselor, is there meant to be a comma? Are wonderful and counselor meant to be two titles for the Messiah? Or is wonderful an adjective describing which kind of counselor this counselor would be? I have made the decision this morning to put them together. And if you don't like it, you can take it up with Jesus. Frankly, I think there's equal merit in saying that wonderful is a title, or counselor is a title, or wonderful counselor is a title, and we can learn from all of them. When you and I use the word wonderful in these modern times, we typically mean something that gives us delight, something that we like, that gives us joy. We might eat something and say, oh, what a wonderful meal. We may run into a friend at a party and say, oh gosh, it was wonderful to catch up. We like it. It was good. And of course, that's included in this meaning, but the Hebrew is a little deeper. The Hebrew word interpreted as wonderful is pela, which means amazing, extraordinary, beyond expectation or norm or comprehension. It may even include the miraculous. Yes, Jesus is wonderful in all the ways we mean. His birth, of course, was a wonderful occasion. But pela means something more. That this birth, this incarnation, this Savior is God's mysterious plan to redeem and restore all that's broken in this world. He indeed is wonderful. When we think of counselors, I suspect we think of therapists, people we pay to help guide us through the difficulties of life, maybe guidance counselors at high school. And this word is similar. The Hebrew word yawatz is the word that we have English counselor. But here in its Hebrew meaning is something deeper. It's meant to be an advisor or consultant, someone considered to have great wisdom, someone that a king might look to for guidance and wisdom and counsel. Jesus clearly was a wise counselor. Think about his teachings. Think about the bulk of the Gospels being how he taught us about God and God's kingdom. But when we put these together, wonderful and counselor, as a single messianic title, I think we get something like one who is extraordinary, of divine origin, with heavenly insight and wisdom, providing to the entire world, all time, sound, trustworthy, substantive, wise, timeless, truthful counsel. The Messiah indeed would be wise. A wise, wonderful counselor. And certainly Jesus was that. Another passage that we sometimes read during the Advent season, also from Isaiah, comes from chapter 11. Out of the stump of David's family will grow a shoot, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. Hear this. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Did you hear it? The Spirit of the Lord will be upon him, that's the anointing, and will give him a spirit of wisdom, understanding, and counsel. Jesus, as our wonderful counselor, was indeed a teacher of wisdom. In fact, what kind of counsel would we want from our Messiah besides wise counsel? Jesus defined wisdom for us in a very simple story. He said, a wise person is like a man who built his house upon a rock. Of course, the opposite is the foolish person who built his house on sand. And Jesus said, the difference is the wise person is one who hears what I say and puts it into action. That's how Jesus defined wisdom. That's how Jesus is for us, the wonderful counselor, that we hear what he says and we put it into action. Think of all of Jesus' teaching as wise counsel. When Jesus spoke about repenting and reorienting our life on God, that was wisdom. When Jesus taught us the way of peace, nonviolence, forgiveness, reconciliation, loving our enemies, that was wisdom. When Jesus said we must become part of God's eternal kingdom, that is God's wisdom. When Jesus told us not to be so attached to material things in this world and the accumulation of wealth and the worry that accompanies it, the call to generosity, Jesus was speaking wisdom. When Jesus told us to care for the least of these, he was speaking wisdom. Even the Apostle Paul said that Jesus' own death was the wisdom of God embodied, foolishness to the Greeks, but the wisdom of God for those who believe. The Celtic author John Donohue says, wisdom is a deeper way of knowing, Wisdom is the art of living in rhythm with your soul, your life, and the divine. Wisdom is the way that you learn to decipher the unknown. Wisdom, then, is the art of balancing the known with the unknown, the suffering with the joy. It is a way of linking the whole of life together in a new and deeper unity. Biblical wisdom is essentially practical. It's all about how we live our lives. It's built on the assumption that God created all there is and that reality, seen and unseen, is designed to function in a particular kind of way. There are wise ways that live in concert and harmony with the way God designed creation, and there are foolish ways. Ways of resisting the way God designed the world. Ways of resisting God's wisdom. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And he invited people to join him on the way. Some did so literally. They literally got up and walked and followed Jesus. But his invitation to all of us is to follow him in the way of divine, godly wisdom. How often did Jesus refer to those who just didn't get it as being deaf or blind or hard-hearted? He wasn't talking about physical conditions or limitations. He was talking about those who refused his wisdom. The blind were those who refused to see what he had to show them, what he revealed in his life. Those who were blind were those who refused to receive his truth. The hard-hearted were those who refused the transformation, the new creation that God offers for all of us. Think of his confrontations with the Pharisees, who he called deaf and blind guides, fools. Rachel Held Evans says, "In the Bible, wisdom is rarely presented as a single decision, belief, or rule, but rather as a way, a path that the sojourner must continually discern amid the twists and turns of life." Wisdom, I believe, is what Jesus was talking about when he said that he came that we might have an abundant life. How do we experience abundance? By living in harmony with the design of God's creation, with reality itself. Richard Rohr says, "Frankly, Jesus came to show us how to be human much more than how to be spiritual." Increasingly, I've come to believe that the goal of faith in Christ, the whole purpose of coming to church and being part of a Christian community, is wisdom. We don't talk about it nearly enough. We don't work on it nearly enough. But what if the point is to learn wisdom from our wonderful counselor? To become wise ourselves, to live wisely in this world, and to bring the world into the harmony of God's own wisdom. When I read from John chapter 1, it included these words: "The Word became flesh and made his home among us. We have seen his glory, glory like that of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." There's another messianic title for us today: the Word of God, through whom all things were made, God's own Son, full of grace and truth. Undeniably, Jesus spoke many wise words. The Gospels are full of Jesus' wise words. But Jesus was more than just a wise teacher. He was certainly that. Jesus, according to the Gospel of John, is the Word that God spoke at the beginning of all things. God said, "Let there be," and there was. God spoke creation into existence, and Jesus is the creative Word, the wise creative Word of God. In fact, there is a very similar passage in the book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, that says, "In the beginning, it was wisdom that helped God create all that is." That wisdom, Sophia, was the divine architect. Jesus, the Word, is the divine architect. Jesus is the Word. God spoke all things into being. Jesus is the embodiment, the enfleshment of the holy wisdom woven into the design of all creation. As God created the heavens and the earth with wisdom, so He would become one of us in the incarnation as our wonderful wise counselor to reveal God's wisdom to us, to lead us into a life of wisdom, to teach us how to be increasingly wise, to walk in the wisdom of God day by day. The question I think before us this morning, as we refer to this coming Christ as the wonderful counselor, is that just a title? Is it just something we say and sing? Or is this Jesus truly our wonderful counselor? Is it just a title we give Him, or is that what He really is? Do we recognize Him as a source of divine truth? Do we seek His counsel in the events of our lives? Do you and I seek the counsel of God? Or as Jesus told the story, are we like the one who built a house on a rock, who heard Jesus' words and put them into action? Or are we like the fool? Is Jesus, the one whose birth we anticipate and soon will celebrate, your wonderful counselor? Let us pray. And so, Lord, for all of the ways that we ignore your wisdom, hide from your wisdom, try to live by our own understanding, we confess and repent. Lord, lead us into deeper wisdom, wisdom that can only come from you. May we walk day by day in greater harmony with the world as you created it. May we know Jesus as our wonderful counselor. It's in His name we pray. Amen.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast and that you will listen again in the future. If you enjoyed today's message, we hope you'll subscribe to our podcast on your favorite platform and share it with others on social media. For more information about First Church Orlando, please visit our website at firstchurchorlando.org or follow us on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. If this podcast is a valuable resource to you, we invite you to give to this ministry by making a financial contribution at firstchurchorlando.org/give. Now, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.